So we're starting in Romans 5:9. We're going to be talking about the positions of rapture. As you know, we've been making our way through end times. We looked at the millennial positions, and then we looked at the difference between the second coming and the rapture. So today we're going to look at the different positions of the rapture, and then we will branch into some other parts of it. But the word Maranatha is a Syriac expression that means our Lord comes. And it was used as a greeting in the early church. So when believers gathered or they parted, they didn't say hello or goodbye, but they said Maranatha, meaning they had an upward look and they were thinking that the Lord could come at any moment. So instead of saying hello, goodbye, the Lord could come, is what they were saying. So they focused upward. I wonder what that would do to our churches today if all across the world people begin to be aware of an imminent return of Jesus. I wonder how that would change us if we knew that tonight Jesus was going to return. I wonder if our day would play out the same as it's already planned to play out. Things might change a little bit. Well, as we look at the different positions, there's three positions I want to look at. And that's pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib. Sounds pretty basic. But the tribulation period is a seven-year tribulation period before the millennial reign. So when is the rapture going to take place? We know the rapture will take place. There's varied opinions. There's some believe it will take place at the beginning of the seven-year tribulation. Some think it will take place in the middle of the seven-year tribulation. Some think it will take place at the end of the seven-year tribulation. I'll go ahead and confess to you that I believe in the pre-trib, that it will happen at the beginning of the tribulation. And so what you're going to hear is kind of based on that. But look at Romans 5:9. And the Bible states, if you don't want to follow me around, you can write these down and read them later. But Romans 5:9 says, since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. So notice here in verse 9, it states that since you have been justified was a legal term, meaning your debt, your sin debt had been paid for. So you had been justified by his blood. Jesus died on the cross and his blood was what give you the opportunity and the ability to be forgiven, restored, placed in God's family, put in the right standing with God, so you are just in your actions, not because of what you did, but because of what Jesus did on the cross. But notice what else he says. Much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. The tribulation period is going to be the pouring out of God's wrath upon the wickedness of the world. People think they're getting away with whatever, stealing, killing, running around, cheating, lying, all the things that go on, taking advantage of those who are less fortunate, so forth and so on. They're not getting away with anything because there's coming a day when God will pour his wrath out and it will deal with those very things. So it is storing, people are storing up wrath is what Romans states, for the day of wrath. So if you are saved, if you're in relationship with Jesus, he just stated, you are saved from the wrath of God that is to come. You are rescued out from under that. So that's why most people who believe this hold to a pre-trib, that you will be raptured out. If you don't know what the rapture is, we talked about it last week, but it's the snatching up of the believers. You'll be raptured out before the tribulation period starts. And so right at the beginning, in 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 10, it states this, "And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." So this is identifying us. We are waiting for Jesus, the Son, who will descend from heaven because he was already resurrected from the dead. And what does it say he's going to do when he comes? Deliver us from the wrath of God. So there again, you and I will be rescued out from under the wrath of God, is what that's saying. You won't go through God's wrath because of your relationship to Jesus. If you look over a page, that's 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 9, he states, "For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ." So as a believer, your destiny or your destination is not to endure God's wrath. Your purpose and destination is to be a son of God, a daughter of God, adopted into his household, living the way God wants you to live, following the things that God has already laid out for us to follow, being of use to God's kingdom, not to undergo his wrath. That's why Jesus died, is to remove you out from under his wrath. And then, of course, I like this next verse. Revelation 3 and verse 10 states this, "Because you have kept my word about patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world to try those who dwell on the earth." To me, that's very clear. Very clear. The trial that's coming upon the whole world. So it's not talking about an American event or a Ukraine event or an Israel event. It's talking about the entire world is going to undergo this trial, which is the tribulation. It's going to affect everybody. You're not going to be able to run, hide in the jungles. You're not going to be able to get into caves and not be found. It's going to affect everyone. But notice he says, "I will keep you from that hour," from that event. So the pre-trib argument is, you were not destined for wrath. You were saved through Jesus. Therefore, before all of this wrath is poured out upon the earth in the 7 years, you're going to be raptured out. So I believe that, and I hold to that. And so the next one is the mid-trib. And most of that is found in Daniel. And we'll start in Daniel 7, all the way back in the Old Testament. Daniel has a lot, and we'll cover this later. But Daniel has a lot to say about end times. But Daniel 7... and in verse 25, Daniel the prophet states this, "He shall speak words against the Most High and shall wear out the saints of the Most High and shall think to change the times and the law, and they shall be given into his hand for time, times, and half time." When you see Daniel talking about time, times, and halftime, that's talking about 3.5 years. And it equates to, when you follow it in Hebrew language, it comes out to the 3.5 years. And so most of the scholars who look at the mid-trib as being the place for the rapture, they go to verses like this because it states here that he will wear out the saints of the Most High. So it's obviously saved people going to be in the tribulation, and he's going to wear them out. And then it gives a reference to the 3.5 years. So what is that talking about? If we're not going to be in the tribulation, why is that mentioned? It's pretty simple if you think about it. When Jesus comes and he raptures the church out at the beginning of the 7-year tribulation, we know, according to Revelation, that the Jews are going to turn and believe at that point. You have 144,000 in Revelation that will be sealed and nothing will happen to them. So at the point of the rapture, they're going to see that they missed Jesus. All along they've been wrong, and they're going to recognize their error and they're going to run to Jesus. Well, they've already missed the rapture, but they're going to be saved. They're going to believe. And so you have these who are believing. Not only them, there'll be others who will not take the mark of the beast, who will also be saved through their act of not taking the mark of the beast, but having faith in God. And so they'll wear down the saints. So it's talking about the saved people who were saved at the beginning or during the rapture. So it makes sense to me. Daniel 9 verse 27 also states this: "And he shall make a strong covenant with many for 1 week, and for half of the week he shall put an end to sacrifices and offerings, and on the wing of abomination shall come one who makes desolate until the decreed end is poured out on the desolation." Now when you see that word, the abomination of desecration, and that's referring to the Antichrist, who will actually step into the temple, the literal temple in Jerusalem, which, by the way, is not there right now. It was destroyed. It hasn't been there in years. And what is standing in the place of what God's temple used to stand is what's called the Dome of the Rock. The largest Muslim mosque in the world is there. So until something happens to the Dome of the Rock, the temple is not going to be rebuilt. But it makes reference to the Antichrist, abomination of desolation, who will take his place in the temple, and at the 3.5 year mark, he will claim to be God, and he will force everyone to start worshiping him. That's part of the tribulation period. So in this, it gives the midweek break. And so these scholars who look at the mid-trib as the place of the rapture make reference to the mid-week or the mid-tribulation break and say, what is that purpose? Why would you have that break in there if it's not referring to the rapture? Well, it's referring to the abomination of desolation, Antichrist taking his place in a temple. So think about this. I used to think that the temple had to be built before the rapture happened. You may think that as well. And I've always thought, boy, you see that temple being built, you better get ready because the time is getting short. I had a very dear friend who was a scholar, and we were discussing it one day, and he said, that's not right. I said, what do you mean it's not right? He said, the temple could be built in the first 3.5 years. Because the tribulation period starts and the Antichrist doesn't set himself up until the 3.5 year mark. So if the rapture happened today, there could be 3.5 years of building the temple, and it's possible that could be done, and then the Antichrist step in and claim to be God. So I see that. So in reality, the rapture could happen at any time. We're not waiting on anything. There's nothing has to happen that can't happen during the beginning of the tribulation. So look on over to Daniel 12. Daniel 12 verse 7 states this: "And I heard the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the streams. He raised his right hand and then his left hand towards heaven, and he swore by him who lives forever that it would be for a time, times and half time, and that when the shattering of the power of the holy people comes to an end, all things would be finished." Now, this creates another problem as well for the mid-trib people to consider this rapture being at the midpoint, because it makes a statement here that during the tribulation would come the shattering of the power of the holy people. Now, there again, there's a pretty simple explanation. Who are the holy people? Well, it could be talking about those who were saved at the beginning and into the rapture at that point, or into tribulation at that point. So, tribulation believers. Or it could be referring to the holy people of God, Israel, who would be left. So this could be a reference to the nation of Israel and their power being shattered before all of this happens. So once again, it's fairly simple in my opinion that the shattering of the power is probably either or maybe even both tribulation believers or the nation Israel. And then last verse on the mid-trib is Revelation 11. And Revelation 11, verse 2, states this. The Bible says, "But do not measure the court outside the temple. Leave that out, for it is given over to the nations, and they will trample the holy city for 42 months. So there again, that's 42 months. You can get your calculator out. That's 3.5 years. So constantly the Bible talks about this 3.5 year mark. Most of the people who look at the rapture being in the middle are referencing these 3.5 year marks. Why is it always talking about 3.5 years? Well, I've already told you one of them was because Antichrist will set up in a temple at the 3.5 year mark and claim to be God. The second one we just read, that the nations will take over for 3.5 years. The nation will be there. Don't even count the outer court because that's given over to the nations to trample. And so there's things that are going to happen, and God is slowly giving us a time frame of, not a time frame, but a schedule of what is going to happen. So before the tribulation, rapture, pre-trib, in the middle of the tribulation, mid-trib, and then the last one, which makes most literally no sense to me at all, and I'll explain to you, is the post-trib at the end of the tribulation. Now those who hold to that will tell you, I've had pastors tell me, that it's better for you to preach post-trib than pre-trib. I'm like, really? Why is that? I'm not really concerned about what I preach. I'm concerned about what the Bible teaches. And they're like, well, if you teach a pre-trib, then all your people are going to be lazy and they're not going to prepare to go through the tribulation. And if they go through the tribulation, they're going to be swept away in the judgment and the wrath of God because they're not going to be ready. He said, if you preach the post-trib, they're going to prepare to go through the tribulation, and if they're raptured out at the beginning, then they're okay. They're in a better position. Well, I don't agree to that. I believe the Bible teaches we ought to prepare for life, and whatever, however we prepare, and knowing the Bible, studying the Bible, drawing close to the Lord, it'll get us through anything. No matter what we go through, whether we are here then or we go through stuff now, it'll get us through that. But the post-trib is Daniel, starts in Daniel 7, verse 7. So it says this, "After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, terrifying and dreadful and exceedingly strong. It had a great iron teeth. It devoured and broke in pieces, and it stamped what was left with its feet, and was different from the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another horn, a little one, before which 3 of the first horns were plucked, but by the roots, and behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of man, and a mouth speaking great things." So it's identifying this vision that Daniel has. Now if you'll jump over to verse 21, it states, "As I looked, this horn, the little horn, made war with the saints and prevailed over them. until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given for the saints of the Most High, and the time came when the saints possessed the kingdom. Now, clearly, this verse is not talking about the rapture. It's speaking of the second coming of Christ. So, the rapture happens at a different point. The post-trib people run the two together, and they're trying to make it look like it all happens at the same time. Think about this. If the tribulation, 7 years, is over, that begins the millennial reign, the thousand-year reign. So we already looked at Jesus literally stood, in the second coming, he stood upon the mount in Israel, and remember it split. In the rapture, Jesus didn't come to the earth, but he met the saints in the air. We looked at all that last week. And so the saints were raptured out and they met him in the air. So if you hold to a post-trib, that means as Jesus is coming, you're going to be snatched off the earth and you're going to meet him up there. I don't know how far, but you're going to turn right around and come back. So if the rapture happens in a twinkling of an eye, think about this. In a split second, you're gone in the sky. In a split second, you're back. I mean, if you literally blink, you missed it. You didn't even know you left. That's how quick that will be. And then the millennial reign, the thousand-year reign, will take place. So that doesn't make a lot of sense to me. But here in Daniel 7, it's talking about the saints. He's making war with the saints. Now, if you go back and read this, we're not going to get into it, but this vision that Daniel had in 7 was a giant statue, and it had different, if you go back and you study it, it had different types of material to make the statue. So it started out with clay, bronze, iron, so forth. Well, each one of those different elements or identifying a different time period in history. And the iron is talking about the Roman Empire. And so it's pretty interesting if you want to dig into it. But let's keep going here. Isaiah 26 and in verse 20, the Bible states this, "Come, my people, enter your chambers and shut your doors behind you. Hide yourselves for a little while until the fury has passed by. For behold, the Lord is coming out from his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. And the earth will disclose the blood shed on it and will no more cover the slain." Now here's a big argument. I believe this argument, but I don't believe they're talking about the post-trib position. The argument is God is able to protect you as a righteous believer while dishing out punishment to the wicked around you. And I believe that. Amen. I've seen that happen. I've seen things happen just right behind me in a car, just seconds. If I would have let off the accelerator, it would have been me, but it wasn't me. I've seen stuff like that happen. So I know God is able to put his hand, his righteous hand of protection upon you because you're following him and you're believing in him and you're seeking after him. But the guy right next to you or the one behind you or in front of you, God can dish out punishment upon them. I've seen those things happen and I believe that. But I don't think that's talking about the tribulation period here. So, and if it is talking about the tribulation period, it's talking about those who were saved during tribulation believers. And so I believe that's what it could be referencing. Now, look over to Mark 13. Mark 13, verse 24, and it states this, "But in those days after the tribulation, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give light. The stars will be falling from heaven. The powers in the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send out his angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of the heaven." Now this one here, this set of scriptures, is probably the only set of scriptures that they could really use to argue, but I think there's a simple explanation. Because it states here very clearly, after the tribulation, the sun's darkened, the moon's not giving light, the stars are falling, powers are shaken, and then he sends forth his angels to gather the elect, the saved, who are scattered abroad, the four winds, to the end of the earth, across the heavens, he gathers them. So, what is that referencing? It's pretty simple. It's after the tribulation, it's referencing the second coming. So who is he gathering? Because we know in the second coming, those saints who have gone on and died before us, those who were raptured out, they return with him. Remember, Jesus is coming on that white horse, and we're all going to be right behind him on white horses. So you need, like I told you, saddle up and start practicing. If not, you may be on the Shetland pony trying to keep up. But we're going to come with him. So who is he going to gather? He's going to gather the tribulation saints and the nation of Israel who turned and believed when they saw Jesus being raptured out. And they're going to turn and believe. And in fact, most scholars believe that the 144,000 Jews who remain here are going to be God's missionary force upon the earth. So he's still going to be offering a way for people to hear and have faith, be encouraged, and be encouraged to be saved and to trust God. And then the last one that they really focus on is found in Revelation chapter 9 and verse 4. Revelation 9, 4. And it says this: they were told not to harm the grass of the earth or any green plant or any tree, but only those people who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. So this is dishing out the wrath of God during the tribulation, and they were told not to harm those who were sealed, which are tribulation saints, tribulation believers, and the 144,000 Jews. Because it makes it clear that God put a mark on the 144,000 and they were not to be harmed. And so it's not talking about the end of the tribulation. You go up, you turn, and come right back. That's not what it's talking about. I don't believe that. I believe that you and I are going to be raptured out at the beginning of the tribulation. That the tribulation is not for believers. The tribulation is for pouring out of God's wrath upon the wickedness, on all those who reject God and don't believe in God, all those who want to take control of your communities and your governments and your schools and turn it to chaos and wickedness. That's where the wrath of God's going to be poured out, on all of those who are standing boldly in front of you on the media bragging about being homosexual, bragging about how many people they've aborted, bragging about all these things they think they're getting away with. They're not getting away with anything. And if they don't come to Jesus and get saved, there's a heavy, heavy price to be paid. And so we ought to be serious about trying to reach people with the gospel so they don't have to go through this. Reach your friends and your loved ones. Now, the rapture, to sum this up, we looked at John 14, verses 1 through 4 last week, and it was the beginning of Jesus talking about coming back. He said, I go and I prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I'm going to do what? I'm going to come for you. So that's the first time he makes a reference to coming back. I'm coming for you. Well, did you know there's no time frame given of when that's supposed to take place? So he doesn't say at the beginning or the mid or the end. So he doesn't give a time frame. We also looked at 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18, which says the dead in Christ will rise first, and then those who are alive will be changed. That's the rapture. Did you know there's no time frame given there either? He didn't say at the beginning of the tribulation, I'm going to snatch you out. So he left it unanswered for us. And so then we looked at 1 Corinthians 15, 51. I want to read that to you again. 1 Corinthians 15, 51. And he stated here, we read this last week, but here's what it says. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised perishable, and we shall be changed. So here in 1 Corinthians, it states the mystery is the rapture. As we looked at last week, the mystery wasn't foretold in the Old Testament, but it was revealed in the New Testament. But the mystery is the rapture is going to take place at the last trumpet. Now, it's not talking about the trumpet, the last trumpet in a series like you have in Revelation. In Revelation, you have a series of trumpets, and every time that trumpet blows, something bad is about to happen. And all those people living through the tribulation, they hear the trumpet. They think, oh man, this is bad. It can't get any worse. And then they hear a second trumpet, and guess what? It gets worse, and it gets worse, and they get more and more intense. So it's not making a reference to when that last trumpet blows, then you're going to be raptured out. No, it's talking about when the last trumpet blows, which is the first trumpet to usher in the salvation of the Jews. Isaiah 27 verses 12 and 13 talk about that. In fact, I probably ought to read that to you. Isaiah 27, 12 and 13. And he says, in that day from the river Euphrates to the brook of Egypt, the Lord will thresh out the grain, and you will be gleaned one by one, O people of Israel. And in that day a great trumpet will be blown, and those who were lost in the land of Assyria and those who were driven out of the land of Egypt will come and worship the Lord on His holy mountain at Jerusalem. So that trumpet, he's calling the last trumpet, is identified here. It's a call for everyone to come in and worship God. So it's a call to usher in the believers. So that last trumpet is a call for us. We're out of here. See ya. I'm glad I'm not staying. I heard the trumpet call and I'm gone. Amen? Now, you may be thinking, man, I hope that don't happen tonight because I'm not ready. Well, you better get ready. We don't know when it's going to happen. We don't know if it's going to happen today, tomorrow, or if there's still thousands of years down the road. We don't know when it's going to happen, but we know it's going to happen. Look, I found this in our daily bread. I think it's very fitting. It says, while on a South Pole expedition, British explorer Sir Ernest Shackleton left a few men on Elephant Island, promising that he would return. Later, when he tried to go back, there was these huge icebergs that blocked his way from getting back to Elephant Island. But suddenly, as if by a miracle, an avenue opened between the icebergs, and they were able to get to the island. And as they got to the island, the men who he had left already had their bags packed, their sleeping bags rolled up, and as the ship docked, they ran aboard the ship, and the ship took off. Immediately as the ship took off, two icebergs crashed right behind it. And that's when Ernest told them, contemplating their narrow escape, he said, "It was fortunate that you were packed and ready to go." He said, "If you weren't packed and ready to go, that icebergs would have destroyed the ship and we would all have been stranded here." Here's what they said. They said, "We never gave up hope. And whenever the sea was clear of ice, We rolled our sleeping bags, we packed our bags, and we reminded each other that the boss could come today. So we were ready to go. And that's the way we ought to be with Jesus. We shouldn't have to sit here and wonder if he's coming today or tomorrow or next year or whatever and hope I make the cut. Maybe I'm at the top, the cream of the crop. We shouldn't have to wonder like that. We should have our faith so rooted in Jesus that we constantly keep looking up, keep working, but looking up, knowing, hey, the time is getting near and I'm ready. If he wants to come back today, I'm ready. Let's go. Amen. That should be our position. Have hope that Jesus is coming because he is going to come. Let's pray together. Father, we are grateful for your love for us. And Lord, we're humbled to know that you love us enough. You offered us grace. You died in our place on the cross that we could be forgiven. We could be restored. We could have hope and purpose. And most of all, Lord, we can be encouraged and know that someday you're coming back for us. Lord, what a day that will be for those of us who are believers, but a tragic day that will be for those who have rejected you. Lord, I pray you'd help us to see the need to share the gospel with these people all around the world, to help them see their need for you, to draw them close to you, Lord. We give you thanks. And we love you so much. In Jesus' name, amen.